Today we're going to talk about encouraging someone who is discouraged, overcoming discouragement. What happens is we go through the summer, we have all kinds of activities, all kinds of things going on, and we're busy, and we're kind of out of the routine, and then what happens at the end of the summer, school starts again, and it's the most wonderful time of the year. All right, that's enough of that. All right, but anyway, you get back into school, back into a routine, you know, and things, you can have a tendency to maybe come down, to come down off the high of all the activities of the summer. And you can become a little discouraged. Or there are some that can even go beyond discouragement, can even become depressed. It's very common at this time, the latter part of September, when things are kind of just changing and we're settling into the fall. So what do you do to help someone overcome discouragement? What would you do? I mean, what steps would you take? Is it all good? Are there things maybe we shouldn't do? How do you handle that? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And actually, what is amazing about this message this morning is that we're going to be looking at a counseling session between God and one of his prophets. And as you look at this, you know, sometimes there are people that struggle with, you know, counseling in the Bible. And I ran into this more in other churches, not so much here, but in other churches, and they're just wondering about how do you integrate those things? I mean, how do they fit together? Well, let me tell you what, we're going to look at a counseling session today. God's going to be doing it. He's going to be working with one of his prophets. And as we look into that, one of the things I want you to become aware of is how we can overcome discouragement and even go beyond that, maybe into depression. And just look at this example. We're going to be in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. And so it's on page 255 in the Blue Bibles. And this is one of the most amazing stories in the Bible. I love this story. Here's what happens. Elijah, 1 Kings 17, bursts onto the scene. No introduction, no nothing. He comes into the throne room, walks right down the aisle, sticks his finger out at wicked King Ahab and says, "Look, as long as the Lord is God, there is not going to be rain for the next 3.5 years. That's all he said, and then he exited stage right. Well, in that statement, there's a lot. First of all, Ahab and Jezebel, wicked king and queen, embraced one god called Baal, or Baal. And Baal was the god of thunder and lightning, and worship of this god would ensure a good crop, that you would have rain and dew and all these things. And so what he's doing by standing before the king saying, "Your god is nothing, and the Lord God is the only one that can provide rain." And so he had to get out of there because they wanted to do him in. So he goes to a brook, the brook Kereth. And at this brook, he spends time getting fed by what? Ravens. Very good. They bring him that and he drinks out of the brook. And he's kind of in a time of isolation and preparation. Not long after that, the Lord says, "I need you to go to a city called Zarephath." And he goes to Zarephath. There's a widow. And you know, he's kind of a prophet. Kind of a big guy. And there's this lowly widow picking up sticks, and she's about to die. That's how bad the famine is at this point in the land. And so he gets her to go home and make a little cake with some bread and water. She could do that. And what happens for the next year or so? Do you remember this story? This is an amazing story. It never runs out. This lady has a container, and every day she would pour it out. She'd go put it back on the shelf, make her food for them, her son, and Elijah. Next day she'd come back. It never ran out. And God is doing some amazing things as he prepares Elijah for future ministry. Then the son dies. I mean, it's bad enough, a famine, and the son dies, and Elijah goes up to his room and does something amazing where he lays down, and that son comes back to life. Now, 1 Kings 17 is all about preparation, and in your service to God, there's going to be times of preparation in your life. And that is what's going on in 1 Kings 17. No doubt about it, in that chapter, for about 3.5 years, Elijah goes through preparation. So if you think that there's preparation times in your life, there's typically maybe one that's more formal, maybe schooling or something, but there are times like that all throughout your life. 1 Kings 18, Elijah goes and finds Obadiah, not the same one from the Old Testament, a different one. And he says, I want to have a confrontation. Get all the prophets of Baal lined up. Obadiah obeys, and we set up this huge confrontation between how many prophets of Baal? 450 of them. And how many prophets of the Lord? One. And what happens is they normal, and they start this whole confrontation thing. And Elijah says, go ahead, guys. Go first. There's 450 of you. I'm going to go stand over here off to the side. And you can just see him. He was probably pretty ornery, picking his teeth, you know. Come on, guys, yell a little louder. Perhaps your God doesn't hear you. Perhaps your God is indisposed. A direct reference to their God being in the bathroom. That's what it means. There's some little jabs there that Elijah is doing. All right, so they run around. They start cutting themselves. They're in a frenzy. No rain, no nothing. Nit. Elijah comes center stage and says, this is after the whole day, he has to rebuild the altar of the Lord and builds it. Then he brings in the sacrifice and they start pouring water all over it. And they have to go get water and bring it, and it's just drenched. And Elijah comes before the people and he says, how long will you hesitate between two? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. And he prayed, God, do this. And all of a sudden, just a huge bolt of something came down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, the rocks, the water. There was nothing left. And Elijah at this point says, all right, we're going to take care of this Baal problem. Drew the sword and killed 450 prophets of Baal, just all over the... It was a mess. But he killed them. And he's riding the spiritual high right now. Well, he goes home and heads on his way. Ahab goes to Jezebel, says, you know, dear, we used to have 450 prophets. Not anymore, dear. She was probably a little ticked off at that. They're all killed. You should have seen what the God of Elijah did. Our prophets could do nothing. She just got infuriated. She sent a messenger and said, I'm going to make your life like their lives, the prophets who died. And so, she sends this messenger. Elijah, who has just faced 450 prophets, been on a high, runs for his life from one woman. Maybe there's a lesson there, huh? Maybe there's a lesson there. I don't know. Ladies, God bless you. God bless you. I'm just saying. None of you are like Jezebel, though. She's one bad lady. All right. So he runs into the desert. And he leaves his servant and he runs under a little tree called a broom tree, and he is finished. He lies down and goes to sleep. That's where our story begins. If you're with me now, go to 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's pick up this story. And what we are looking at this morning is overcoming discouragement. What do you do when you are discouraged, when you have somebody you know is discouraged? What did God do? That's what we're going to be looking at. All right. 1 Kings 19. Verse 3, I'll pick up a little bit into the story I just told you. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. Came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under a tree and fell asleep. All right, let's begin now, verse 5. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Now, he'd been sleeping for a while. An angel woke him up and had prepared some food right beside him, and says, go ahead and eat. He looked around, verse 6, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Is this guy tired? He is beat. He slept, he woke up enough to eat, and then he sleeps again. He's had it. He is spent emotionally and physically. A little bit later, the angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. He ate a second time. Now, it's interesting that the angel provided him a little catered meal right in the desert. Isn't that nice? It's interesting, though, what God is doing to his prophet. And we're going to get this in just a moment. Let's keep going. So he got up and ate and drank, verse 8. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. So he ate. How long did that food last for? 40 days, huh? You know what? I want that recipe. Think about that. Not eating for 40 days, although I think I might miss it. You know, I enjoy eating and that, but 40 days. He had to travel about 75 miles, we know geographically in the Bible. 75 miles in 40 days is not real good, is it? Here's what's happening. He leaves from here and he goes this way. Then he goes this way. Then he goes back down. Then he goes up here, zigzag, zigzag. And eventually he gets to Horeb and goes into a cave. And let's stop the story at that point. All right. As we look at this and we look and see what God is doing, on your outline, to encourage a discouraged person or friend or relative, on your outline then, the first statement we need to make is this: provide for their physical needs. Provide for their physical needs. That's the first thing God did here. Now, it's interesting with rest. Let's talk about that. You know what? How much rest do you get a night? Not enough. All right, that's true. But there's so much to do now. You know, with TV and with the internet and with things, how much rest do you get a night? And how much do you actually need to perform well, not to just get by? And it's amazing, as I continue to look into this, they still recommend about 6.5 to 8 hours for the average adult, closer to 8, if you want to perform at your maximum level. You've got to have enough rest. Here's what happens in our lives. Maybe on Monday night, it's Leno till 11:30 to 12 or something, and then Tuesday we get a pretty good night's sleep, and then Wednesday it's something, and then Thursday it's something else. By the time you put those hours together from Monday and Wednesday and Thursday, you lose 4 to 5 to 6 to 7 hours of sleep a night. It will catch up with you. It will take its toll on you. Your body must have adequate rest. Second thing is diet. Oh, wow. That's an interesting... Be careful. You know, you've got to eat healthy. You've got to eat well. And, you know, it's interesting. I'm going to make a couple references to this, to my surgery. I found that I went up from about 203 pounds to about 213 pounds when I did that. Now, watch it. And that was just eating. It was all those good chicken strips at Chick-fil-A, and I would dip them in that ranch dressing. Jen Link, she led me down that path. No, it's not that. It's just I couldn't exercise and stuff. But you've got to eat well. You've got to eat healthy. And if you don't, it will catch up with you. And the pounds will. It's a constant battle. But you must be aware of a person's physical needs. And are they getting enough rest? Are they getting everything that they need? Now, when we talk about a discouraged person, I do get discouraged at times. But I'm not sure in my life until recently if I'd ever moved maybe from discouragement into depression. Come on, I'm a man. We don't get that way. Yeah, we do. And I don't think I've ever experienced that in my life until recently. So I had this injury in February of 05. I went through rehab. It didn't work. We had a challenge of did I do it playing golf or did I do it moving stage pieces. It dragged on for almost 16 months. When I did have the surgery in April of this year, and I was recovering, and it was just a struggle to just get everything to move right and to be able to do that, I sat down with the therapist that I was working with. And actually, they sat down with me and said, Dave, you may be experiencing not only discouragement, but depression. And I'm so glad they had that conversation with me, because it was like a dark cloud was over my head. And I just could not get better, and it just dragged on and on forever. And I felt really bad. I've never had that happen to me before. I've been discouraged, yes, we all are, but never into depression. And I started in, they felt from their experience that I went through a corner of depression. And folks, I could not stand in front of you this morning and say I can even relate to that, except I can now. And if you're a man or a woman here that has dealt with not only discouragement, but into depression, I have a whole different appreciation, I believe, and understanding for that, that I didn't have before this. I did not understand it. It is bad stuff. It is hard stuff to live with. And those of you that have it, and I'm aware of some that are going through these things, I just want you to know I'll pray for you. They told me, for my case, in my instance, that if I started exercising in a normal routine like I normally do, I could come through it. And I believe I have. I really do. But I have never lived my life for a period of time where it felt like everything was coming down and it just, you couldn't get out of it. That's what I felt like. I could not tell you this morning had I not been through that experience. And that's part of why I went through this. Pastor Dave, probably like many other individuals who don't understand, not only discouragement, but depression. It's bad, folks. It's really bad. And I praise God that through the help of my therapists, physical therapists, and their understanding of this, I believe I've moved through it. But a lot of people can't move through it, and it's really tough. And I want you to know, I hope I can understand better. In our story, Elijah was spent emotionally and physically. I'm not sure if he was depressed. I don't think so. But he was gone at that point. The first thing, when you are trying to encourage somebody in that way, look at their eating habits. Look at their rest. Sometimes just going and seeing the doctor can be a big help. In fact, I did go see a doctor, talk to him about this, and he evaluated me and didn't feel I needed to do anything more than I was. I guess I was very fortunate. But there are others that are not as fortunate. And I want you to know, hopefully I'm a whole lot more understanding of a pastor and a man just with this whole subject. Because, and if you're in that area or that thing, I'm happy to pray with you and encourage you, because I live some of this. And I never would have lived this, I don't think, had I not been through this experience. Where do we go from here? Let's pick up the story. What did God do next? Verse 9. There he went into a cave and spent that night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It's interesting. God didn't rebuke him at first, did he? God didn't say, "You know, you shouldn't feel this way." God didn't say, "Get off your tail and get going." Interesting what God does here. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" A simple question. He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too." Wow. Did you let him vent here a little bit? This is a God of the universe counseling. He did. He let him vent a little bit. Let me keep going. Let's keep going here. Kind of a pity party in a way. Then the Lord said, verse 11, "Go out and stand in the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. The Lord's doing something very interesting here. God is. He's asking him to go to the mouth of the cave, and he said, "I'm going to pass by." Now, I believe what's going on here is God is demonstrating some amazing power to Elijah. All right, when's the last time you were in a windstorm where it tore rocks apart? I've never been in a windstorm where it tore rocks apart. I've been in typhoons, which are the equivalent to hurricanes, I remember 160 miles an hour in the middle of the night with Armed Forces Radio and Television Network, and good evening, it's 12:01, we were playing Monopoly at midnight during a typhoon. You couldn't do anything with candles all over the house. And this is Armed Forces Radio Network. The wind temperature is 160 miles an hour. And the tower blew over. That's the strongest wind I have ever been in. This wind, though, tore the rocks open. God is passing by here, and as he goes by, he goes, whew. That's all he has to do. He didn't have to do that. Whew. That's what happens. Elijah's standing there. Imagine seeing the wind tearing rocks apart. Then following that, what does it say? The Lord was not in the wind. After that, there was an earthquake. Probably not 5.1 on the Richter scale either, I'm thinking. This one was shaken. I bet you it was really shaking. And he's standing there in the entrance and he might be, you know, just all this kind of stuff going on. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And then a fire. And this fire comes by, and there's probably, you know, as we live in Southern California, we see fire a lot. But nothing compared to these fires that are even burning now up near Castaic in that area. This was an amazing whirlwind of fire, something like that. And it came by just, and Elijah's still standing there in the doorway. And it says here, the Lord was not in the fire. All right. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. I'm in verse 12. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Sound familiar? Same question. He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death by the sword, and I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Sounds like a broken record, doesn't it? God could say, "Buddy, I just passed by and demonstrated my power to you in three different ways, and all I'm hearing is a broken record." But he doesn't. But it's interesting that God allowed Elijah to vent his feelings, not once, but what? Twice. All right, let's go back to your outline. On your outline then, to encourage a discouraged person, I think as we look at these five verses, we need to hear their emotional needs. We need to hear their emotional needs. What's going on? What's taking place in your life? This is an amazing art called listening. And just to listen and to hear what's going on in someone's life. And just to look them in the eyes, take the time to hear what's happening. It's an art. It really is. And to be patient. Because as a man, I want to always correct it. I don't want to hear the whole thing. Just give me a little bit. Okay, this is what you need to do and it's done. That's so mannish. Is that a word? I don't know. That is so mannish. Some women probably do that too. Hear what they have to say. It's interesting. Once in this passage, you let him vent. Twice. Now, I'm going to tell you because we're getting to it in a moment. He's going to let him do that twice. Then he's going to correct his perspective. We'll get there. There is a time and a place for that. But it's interesting that God went once, then twice. And he heard, he let him express those emotional needs. I think that's very healthy. I think that is something that we need to do. There needs to be people that you can pour your heart out that'll just listen. Listen and hear them. That's interesting. Part of the problem here is we violate some of the other parts of the New Testament. Let me throw in a couple of New Testament verses here. Could we bring those up? Let's see. The first one is James 1, 19 and 20. Everybody read this together with me. "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Good stuff. Now we're a lot of times correcting it before it ever gets out. I'm as guilty of that as you guys are at times. Next verse, Proverbs. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. There are always, folks, two sides to every story. And the problem is we hear one side and we tend to react. You must hear what? Both sides. Two sides to every story. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame. I'm trying to just make a point here. Emotionally, let people share. Let them let it out. Let them share their heart. This is where you have to be patient and understanding. And we're not, because we're trying to fix it. Amen? Amen. You guys look guilty. Just like me today. All right, here we go. What does God do now? Continuing at verse 15. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. All right, so the first thing he does is he says, you know what? I have work for you to do. You're still my guy, Elijah. Isn't that cool? God has patience. He says, you're still my man, you're my guy. Go get to work. You need to anoint a couple of these folks, and anoint Elisha, I'm sorry, also verse 16, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Mehola, to succeed you as prophet. I want you to go anoint two kings, and I want you to anoint your successor now. 17, Jehu will put to death all who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. They're still cleaning up, mopping up all of this stuff with these prophets. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. By the way, Elijah, my son, you're not the only one. There are 7,000 that are still faithful to me. It's interesting what he's doing here. What God is doing. Put him back into service. Number three on your outline. To encourage a discouraged person, we direct them back into service. This takes wisdom. The cycle may run for a while. It may take a period of time to do this. This is where you pray for wisdom, where you have others that come beside you and say, are we ready to help this person back, to help them keep going? But ultimately, what did God do? God directed them back into service. Now, it's interesting, as we look at this, you need to help these people get back into life. Then what did he do? He provided who? Elisha. This is critical. Elisha is his successor, but Elisha is more than that. He is his friend. And there, the story continues for the next couple of chapters with Elisha encouraging Elijah. Get all the names straight here. And doing that. Somebody you can spend time with, share things with, all these. And then finally, what did he do on these three? These are like the three things under get them back into service. Get them back into service, provide a friend, and number three, correct their perspective. There is a point, there is a place to correct their perspective. God does that. In verse, I believe, that last verse. I need you to know, you're not alone. You're still my guy. There are others beside you. Now go back and do my work and be faithful to me. As far as we know, from the rest of the story, he continues on here and he recovers, and probably physically and spiritually and everything, but it did take a toll on him. But it's amazing. You've just watched a counseling session between God and one of his prophets. Perhaps you never thought there was counseling in the Bible. There is. And you've seen what he's done. You may be discouraged this morning. You may be just the tip of it bothering you. Or you may be really down in the dumps. I don't know. But let me just say, follow the basic pattern here. Watch your physical needs. You've got to get a balance on that. You may need to see a doctor to find out about sleeping patterns and problems with that. Second thing, is that you need somebody that can come alongside and hear you. And to the person that hears them, make sure you hear them twice. That can be hard to do, can it? Oh my goodness, that can be hard to do. You're just sitting there squirming, wanting to give them everything and tell them this is what you're going to do, this and this, and you're going to be perfect. Listen to them. The God of the universe can wait. You can wait. Amen? Then finally, with wisdom, put them back into service. Make sure you're there beside them. Be that friend that Elisha was to Elijah. Cool, huh? Do you think all this stuff was in the Bible? I love some of these stories. They're so amazing. So amazing. God bless you. Excuse me. This morning. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Some of you may be discouraged. And you know you're discouraged. Some of you may be depressed. Take a moment. Talk to God. Ask Him for help. That's why He's there. Ask Him to bring somebody your way who can be that Elisha to Elijah. Lord, I thank You for just this great story from the Old Testament, but there's so much here. Thank You, Lord, for the journey You've taken me on, 16 months or 18, I don't even know anymore. Thank You for the experience of going through some of this. Thank You, hopefully, Lord, You made me a more patient, understanding individual. More empathetic to discouragement and depression than I've ever been in my life. Thank You for showing me that. Lord, I pray that You'll just continue to encourage and support those this morning who are going through this valley now, that You'll bring people along beside them, that as a church we can pray for them and encourage them. Lord, thank You that we can give, and we do that gratefully and thankfully. In Jesus' name. Amen.